Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to that passage which we studied together earlier when we read, which was 2 Timothy chapter 3. What I'm going to be doing for the next few Sundays and Sunday morning is preaching a series on Baptist distinctives. I thought it's probably a good place to start, talking about what do we believe as a church. A distinctive is something that you both believe and practice that is necessary for your identity. Practices, believers' baptism. We're not trying to say that they're distinctives because we're the only people who practice them. What we're trying to say is that they are, for us as a church, a rule, an order. They are something that we both believe and practice, and they are something that give us our identity. That if we as a church cease to practice these things, we will no longer be a Baptist church. We will no longer have the identity we have now. And so we'll be saying some things about what we believe, and I'm not trying to separate that Baptists are the only people who've ever held any correct doctrine or any of these doctrines. That's not true. Many people hold some of these, or some hold many of these. But for Baptists, you've got to hold all of these if you want to keep your identity. That word hold is an interesting word. Notice just in chapter 3 here in verse 14. I want to come there first. But as for you, continue. It's interesting. There's a word that is, I'm reading, by the way, preaching today from the New King James, not because I'm making a shift, but because I can't find my other Bibles. They're in a box, and they're home, and they will be out this week, but I have no problem preaching from other versions. I just like to let people know what version I'm preaching from, and today that's the reason for this version. This is the word hold fast. What you believe and what you practice together are what you hold fast to. So often when you talk doctrine, people have the idea, well, it's a set of things that I guess our church believes. Uh-uh. It's got to be something that you believe if it's what you practice. You can't say you believe something just because you think it's true. In order for it to be a true belief, it has to be something that you practice and live by. And by the way, for Baptists, it's what you believe and what you practice isn't what comes from the pulpit, it's what's done in the pews. What this church believes isn't what I believe, it's what every one of you believes. And if you don't practice it, then this church doesn't hold to it. I don't care if it's in our constitution, I don't care if it's in our doctrinal statement, I don't care if we write it on a sign out front. If you don't believe it with all your heart and practice it, and put it into practice, then this church cannot say that this is a distinctive, that this is something that characterizes us, because the congregation is the church. And interesting that Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I want you to continue in some things. I want you to cling to them, is the Greek word. Hold on to them. Don't lose certain things. You see that all the way through this book of 2 Timothy. He keeps saying, now hold on to this and don't lose this. You get the feeling when you read through this book that Timothy was a wonderful young man, but prone to be a little weak sometimes. He had the right beliefs, but sometimes he standing up was a little bit of a problem. Notice he starts chapter 4 with, now I'm giving you this charge before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, hey, listen, I'm telling you this in front of them. Oh, a bird in our service today. I have pointed out because you'll all look at it, and then you can now look up here again. Go carry the word some other place. When he's writing to Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, be strong. Hold on. Be a soldier. You got the right beliefs, but continue in it. And when we talk about the Bible, today's distinctive is what Baptists believe about biblical authority. The point I want to make isn't what you've got up here. It's what are you practicing today? What are you carrying out in your life? And to Timothy, he said, I want you to continue in the things you've learned and been assured of. It's not simply a problem that you don't have the understanding. It's a problem that I want to make sure that it's carried out into the pews. I worry that many times churches like good preaching, But the preaching isn't necessarily good for the church. The preaching can be true and can be interesting. The Word of God's interesting, so the preaching ought to be. But unless the people change their lives, unless this message does something to you this week, it wasn't any good for the church. You're not continuing in the Word if you're only listening on Sunday. And that's a Baptist teaching. Baptists are not simply interested in the preaching of the Word. They're interested in the continuing in the Word. Notice what he says, knowing from whom you've learned them. This verse is a hinge. What he's doing is, in the previous verses, chapter 10, verse 10 through 13, he's been talking about, follow my example. You've seen my life. You've seen my character. You know me. Follow my example. Now he's going to start talking about the Word of God and the Bible. And he's got two sides to it. His life and what he's done and the Word of God. There are the two things that Timothy can count on at this point that he's talking about in the passage. And what this verse does, verse 14, is it connects the two of them together, just like a hinge. He's making a transition from one to the other. And if it's not too confusing, the way the hinge works is he's going to start introducing a new subject. He briefly reminds him of the old subject. Then he gets into the new subject. I don't know if you understand that principle, but he's trying to tie together those two ideas. In this particular verse, I mark it with a little hinge symbol in my Bible to let me know that he's transitioning from the thoughts about follow me, because I, Paul, have been used and God has done things in my life and you've seen my life. And now he's saying, but more particularly, more importantly, continue in the Scriptures. What Baptists teach, basically, and believe about the Bible is that the Bible is our rule of life for all faith and for all practice. Now, there are some things we believe more specifically. It's the all-sufficient and the only standard, and we'll talk about those today. But if you want it in simple terms, the Bible is the rule of life and everything to do with what we believe, that's faith and practice. It's so basic that sometimes we don't talk about it, but that is not the principle that's held by many churches. Many churches believe that the rule of life is whatever the church says. The church has had great men who God has used, and therefore the writings of these people become a rule of life for many churches. That is, for instance, true in the Episcopal Church, in the Roman Catholic Church. They believe that you can take the writings of the men they call the church fathers, those some of them were really great Christians, by the way, in the early church. That wasn't the way things have developed today. Boy, everybody's conspiring against me here. What's happened is the Catholic Church believes that those writings of those early godly men are just as important as the Scripture. And since God told them something, hey, listen to them. We believe that this is the only thing you can count on. Only this book. We don't believe that you can take even godly men and base your beliefs on what they said. We don't believe that there is any one person who has been given the authority to speak flawlessly. But most cults that you'll find, whether it happens to be something like the Christian Scientists or the Mormons, most cults have one person who says, now, God has showed me something special, and you listen to me in addition to the Bible. Oh yeah, the Bible's true, but what I have to say will explain the Bible and is authoritative, so therefore listen to what I say. Baptists say, take me back to the book. A couple reasons that Paul gives here. First, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. The Bible teaches that one of the reasons why this book is a rule for life is because this is where your life came from, eternal life. That God uses the Scriptures to give people life. And the way you start is the way you continue. Your human parents gave you life, and that's what gives them the right and the authority to raise you. That's a crazy world we live in. Kids trying to divorce their parents. Parents being so rotten that if I were their child, I wouldn't want them to be my parents. It's not rotten children, it's rotten parents in some cases. Kids growing up and having this idea, well, it's just an accident of birth that I was born into this family, but I should have my own way and my own rights. Well, naturally, in this world, God has built in a system that when something gives you life, it has a right to raise you, it has a right to instruct you. God put you as children into the home of your parents because he wanted them to instruct you and them to raise you and them to guide you. This book is one of the two things that God used to give you life. And this is where your life comes from, so this is why you continue in it. Where you get your start is where you continue. Let me make the illustration even closer to physical birth. God has designed in this world that it takes two elements coming together, male and female, to give life. Whether any kind of physical life or plant life, it takes two elements coming together to get that spark of life. Scientists still don't understand conception. What is it that when those two elements combine, all of a sudden there's something brand new and independent, something that wasn't there before? But it's the combination of two things that quickens and brings life to a human being. Well, God uses two things. One thing we'll talk about in a moment is the Word of God. It says in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, you are regenerated, that means given life, born again by the Word of God. In James, chapter 1, James says, he says, of his own will, meaning because he wanted to do it, God caused you to be born by the word of truth. We learn that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Baptists believe that the Bible is what God uses to bring people into Christian life, into eternal life. Let me pause here for an application. When we witness, sometimes we give people the idea that witnessing is a scheme. You do this and you do this and you do this and the person will be born again. That if you just run a person through these, you'll be born again. The first time that I was taught to witness was at Camp Bayuca. And I was taught by somebody who was excellent. His name is Lee Adams. He's now, a vice president of Baptist Mid-Missions. And he was over here, and I remember he was there, and Dan Gillette was speaking that year at Camp Bayuca. And I had came forward at the first night and said, I really want to work for God and serve God. And I was really interested in keeping my life straight. So they said, now, you guys are going to give up some of your free time. And if you're really serious about this, you're going to learn to witness. So about half of them left. And about eight of us, out of all who came forward, only eight of us who said, okay, we want to do something about this. So every afternoon for 2 hours, Lee Adams sat us down and walked us through the scriptures, the Romans Road, a simple plan to show people how to be saved. And then on Friday, we gave up our whole afternoon to go to, there was a fair of some kind, I don't even know where it was, and we went there to witness to people. So I really wanted to serve God and to witness, but I had this idea that, oh, all I got to do is get them to say this and this and this, and get them to go through these steps and they'll be saved. So I can remember walking into a fellow who I should have known was leaning against a post in the cattle barn, just leaning there. He might have even been chewing on a piece of hay. They're usually not the best people to approach. You know, just watching life go by. Actually, he's watching the back end of the cattle go by. But, you know, just kind of sitting there. So I walked up and asked him, I said, can I talk to you and tell you about how to be saved? Sure. So I told him this, and he said, yes, and this, yes, and this, yes. Do you want to be saved? Yes. So I prayed and walked away, and I said, you know, I don't think he was saved. I went through the steps. Well, the truth is, the Word of God, it wasn't any method I could use. It's no system. It's not a sale where if you talk a person through these steps of the sale that somehow they will do it. The Word of God has to get into a person's life and convict them. It's got to show them, the Word of God, that you're wrong, that you're not right with God, that you're twisted, and that you need God. Only the Word of God can create a hunger for God. Only the Word of God can convict a person and show them that they're separated from God. You know, it's not too hard to show somebody that their life is wrong. And it's not really too hard to show somebody that they're guilty of certain things. Most anybody would take certain acts and say they're wrong. But only the Word of God can say, it's not just that that's not right. That made you wrong with God. There's something off here,
and it's off between you and God.
You can go to Ithaca and find people messing up their life royally, and some of them know it. But the Word of God is what says what's messed up is your relationship with God. You may know that your life is messed up along with other people, but the Word of God is what induces salvation by saying you're messed up with God and you've got to get straight with God. There's another element we won't talk about today, and that's the second thing, just as it takes two components for human birth, the Word of God and the activity of the Holy Spirit. You can hear the Word of God a dozen times. Maybe you grew up in church and you heard it over and over and over again, but you never really heard it. It never clicked. It never made sense. And then once, it all falls together. That is what John chapter 3 is talking about. You must be born from above. The Holy Spirit at one point takes that word and quickens it, makes it real to you. It's like you've heard it for the first time. I don't know how many people were raised in a church. They heard the gospel, pastor's kids, their whole life, and then one time it clicked. Well, that's because that's when the Holy Spirit called them. The calling of the Spirit met the Word of God in one place, and regeneration took place. And when the Word of God is used as a rule or authority to bring you to life, it's what you continue in, just like your human parents. In fact, God uses the same system. Salvation, is, by the way, we'll talk about this many times, is a big word. Salvation does not mean being born again. Being born again is part of salvation, but salvation is big. Salvation started long before you were born, long before you were born in the mind of God and in the heart of God and in the plans of God. Salvation, part of it took place on the cross. Part of your salvation takes place the moment you're regenerated. Part of your salvation you're working out now as you become closer to God. It's called sanctified. You become more like God. And part of your salvation won't be completed until you're resurrected again. So salvation is a huge word, and many times as Baptists we throw that word around as if it means being born again. Well, it doesn't. Being born again is one element of salvation. And God uses the Word of God and the Holy Spirit for all salvation. One of those things is regeneration. One is sanctification. This word comes inside of you. You read it, you study it, and then the Holy Spirit uses it to change your life. Just reading the Bible is not going to sanctify anybody. It's when the Bible comes in and then the Holy Spirit applies it, takes it and opens up and illumines your mind and says, that's not right, and that's not right. This Bible is used when through prayer you talk to God and you say, I want to do what it says here. That's how the Holy Spirit works in your life. You can memorize all the scripture you want and you won't be any more holy. But when the two come together, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, that's what sanctifies. First reason why the Bible is the rule of life is because that's what God uses to give life. It's what God uses to keep you walking close to Him, to keep you fresh in Him. Second reason why the Bible is the rule of life, because where it comes from. Notice what he says. Verse 16 is a verse I hope you've all got memorized. It's so basic. This shouldn't be anything new to any of us, but just to keep us remembering. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. He says the reason why I want you to continue in it is because this word is inspired by God. I'm going to work my way back. First we'll talk about inspired, then we'll talk about Scripture, then we'll talk about all. Let's talk about the word inspired. Inspired is probably not the best translation, but there is no good translation for this word. What it means is God breathed. It means when you read this word, it's just like it's coming out of God's mouth. It means that these words aren't just something written on the page, that this word all, this word scripture, this word is, this word given, the very thought of the word itself, came out of God's mouth. And that when you read that, that's God speaking to you. One of the problems so often with Baptists is they can sit in church on Sunday morning and listen to the message, and when there's an illustration, they pay attention, but when you get into actually dealing with the scriptures, they treat it like it's a lesson. You grew up in school, and the school teacher was up there, and she made you work. Whenever I think of school teacher, I had a math teacher by the name of Mrs. Sisson. And oh, was she annoying. Because she'd just write it on the board, and if you couldn't tell her what it meant, she would make you go up and write the formula underneath of it, as if that would put it into your mind. You know, X times such and such with a Y equals this over this, and all the stuff I loved so much. And then if you didn't get it, she would take you up there, and she would always take a piece of different colored chalk to prove you were the dunce, and she would say, now write it, and you'll learn it. And you had to duplicate it. And that's what we think learning is many times, that the facts are given, and those are the facts, and if you'll just somehow memorize them, that's learning. Well, people come to church. Well, this is the word, and the guy has to preach it, otherwise they wouldn't pay him to be the preacher, and we like the idea it's coming from the Bible, but it's not. It's coming right from God. That these words are God-breathed, and when you're sitting there this morning, you came here to worship God, and therefore God is speaking to you. Do you understand that? I hate to use the word feel that today, but when you're listening to the message, are you saying, this is God speaking to me? God who couldn't, you couldn't even fit the least part of his smile over those hills. And this is right out of his mouth this morning. This is God talking to me, not the preacher. The preacher is trying to explain what God is saying. I try not to use an outline, and I notice I put message notes in your bulletin. You may or may not want to use them. I cannot really follow a message unless I take notes. But I don't put the outline down there because when you're done, I want you to know what the passage says, not what the pastor said. I don't want you to come away and know my points of my message. I want you to come away and say, I know what the scripture says, because that's what God is saying to me. And it's the preacher's job in a Baptist church to explain the scripture, to encourage you in it, to say, I can live it, to make it real today, because it's real eternally. And when you hear this, is that what you're thinking? Did you walk in here today to do business with God? To say, God, I need to worship you, and I need to be right with you. This part of the service, you worship God by paying attention to what he's saying. If you come with the idea of, am I going to hear a good or a bad message, that doesn't cut it, because you will hear a good or a bad message. But one thing you can guarantee, if the scriptures are open every single time, you'll hear God. Every last time. And that's what a Baptist church takes. So many Baptist churches, they say they're built on great preaching, but what they're built on is a great preacher. A true Baptist church is built on the Word of God, where people come and say, I want to hear the Word of God. I want to do business with God. Hopefully the man who is up there is doing an adequate job of showing it to me and making it real to me. But don't build your church on a preacher. Build your church on the Word of God, because it comes right from his mouth. It's God speaking to us today. Scripture. That's the Greek word graphe. We get our word graph from it, like a photograph or graphics. Anything that is put onto paper is a graph. Anything you write on a paper has that word graph, or you color on a paper. A photograph, graphic exercises, you just name it. Well, what the Bible teaches is that when that word had the character of being God-breathed was when ink met paper. I think when they're asking questions of me, when I candidated, somebody asked about versions of the Bible and what's the best, or is there an only. Well, what the scriptures teach and what Baptists have always taught until this last past century, and some have departed from it, was that when the ink or the lead met the paper, that word was inspired. Anytime you translate that word, that what your translation is authoritative as long as it is accurately reflecting the original manuscripts. God, do you think God inspired once, twice, three, four times? He did it once. When Paul wrote, or when his secretary wrote on the page. When the ink met the paper, that word was inspired. I don't have that word in this book. I've got a translation of that word. And as long as my translation accurately says what that word says, my translation is authoritative. I can trust it. But is an English translation inspired? No. No more than a German translation is inspired, or a French translation. Translations are not inspired.
the original writings, the graphe, the scripture, what was written on that page. What God has done for us, though, has given us a rich tradition that we can trust our translations. And we can say, this is the Word of God, because it's translated into my language. It's the Word of God that is real and it's accurate. And sometime, if you're ever questioning, we can go through and I can sit down and show you how we know that what you have here is accurate. But please remember, as Baptists, we believe that the original manuscripts, that is what Scripture is. A couple other things for Scripture. It means the words are inspired, not just the thoughts. Some people teach that these were really great men, and they were starting a really great religion, and they had some really great concepts, and God took these men and gave them some brilliant concepts, and these men put them down into their own words. God used Paul's way of thinking. But when the word was written down, it was God's word, not Paul's. Okay? Let me tell you the difference. When I am speaking today, these are my words. Okay? I don't know where they're coming from sometimes, and I don't know where they came from when I'm done sometimes. They're my words. When Paul wrote, they were, in a sense, his words. God didn't whisper in his ear, pasa. He wrote down the Greek word pasa, graphe, and he wrote it down. What God did is he started to work in Paul's life from the moment he was born. He caused that Paul would be born to the parents that would raise him and give him the speech patterns that he had. God was at work controlling Paul so that the schools he went to would cause him to write in a certain way. God was at work in Paul's life so that the places he traveled, so that everything in Paul's life, God would bring together, and then through the very process of writing, God guarded his mind, God directed him, so that when he wrote to his way of thinking, it was expressed in his way. Paul writes in a Greek that, by the way, isn't very good. Not like Luke. Luke was a Greek, and when he writes Greek, it's beautiful. To a Greek speaker, that is. When Paul writes Greek, he writes Greek about as well as I write French. You know, it's correct, but it doesn't flow. Each writer had their own way of expressing things. But God was at work. There's a tremendous passage in 2 Peter that says, just like a ship can sail each in its own way. You might have a barge sailing in one way. You might have a beautiful clipper ship. You might have a little dinghy in another. But God brings them to the port. He bears them along and brings them to where he wants them to go. Each ship might travel in its own way. Paul's one kind of ship. Peter's another. David in the Old Testament was another. But when they got to that end, God was using everything, the wind and the waves and the way the ship was designed, to bring them to that point. When you read this word, all, God was in it, causing Paul, not just at that moment, but through his whole life and through everything he was doing, to write the word all. When I read the words of Scripture, I don't have to say, well, that word isn't important, because all words are important. Everything that's written down here is important. I never used to pay any attention to place names before until I went to Israel and studied geography. Used to be, you know, when you're doing your Bible reading, there was a part you read real fast, just like the genealogy. Oh, you can cover lots of genealogy, you know, and call it scripture reading. Blah, 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 blah. You're all the way through. It goes real fast. But now that I know where the places are, and I begin to understand, you know, that's important that things happened at that place. God had a purpose for that. I can't pass by words so quickly. Every last word in here is God-breathed. You know, maybe it's only my children who have this tremendous ability to filter what I say. You know, like water comes in the house and you filter out the sulfur so it's good drinking. Well, the kids are born with a little filter. And what you can say as clear as a bell, as Carl Bell. You can say it as clear as you want, but what gets in there gets filtered through. It's like, did you say that? You'll say, now listen, here's what I want. I want you to clean your room. I want you to take out the garbage, and then you can watch some TV. You come home, guess what they're doing? Watching the TV. Did the room get clean? Uh-uh. Did they take out the garbage? Uh-uh. Now, this didn't happen recently, by the way. This is just a broad-based example. They have been really wonderful these last few days, broadly speaking. But when you come through, you're coming home and you say, oh, did you say that? I didn't hear you say that. Every parent, I didn't hear you say that. Well, it's because they filter it through, and it's not what was said, it's what's heard. You do that when you read Scripture, and you need to learn to open your heart. When you come to the message, it is amazing to me that people will stop me afterwards and say, you know, I really appreciated what you said in the message, and they'll tell me, and I'll go, did I say that? And a dozen different people will tell you a dozen different things. I'll give you an example. Anytime I use an example about women's dress, all the women here, they won't know one doctrinal point you made. They might not even be able to tell you the text, but they'll know he preached on the way women dress today. Sometimes people, they filter it out, and it's only what strikes them that they listen to. It's only what hits them. And by the way, sometimes we even share Scripture that way. Well, this is what strikes me about this passage. Well, I have a problem with that. All Scripture is inspired. And God doesn't just expect you to go out and say, well, this is what hits me, so this is what's important. You've got to look in here and say, now, what does it say? What does each word say? Because it was all important to God. And that's why Baptists believe, we call it verbal, the very words, plenary, all of the words equally. I don't know what that is. Inspiration. Because God wants every bit of what he has to say to be heard. When you come home and you've told your children to do those three things, you're not going to come down and say, boy, I'm so glad I found you watching TV, because I told you to watch TV. You gave them a rule, a pattern, and you laid it out. Do this and do this, and then you can do this. And when they've done all of them, you're pleased and you're happy, and you say, well, good, that's how it was supposed to go. Well, when God speaks, he's trying to say, this is how your life is supposed to work. And it's been my experience that Christians run into problems because they have selective hearing. And you try to talk to them about things they don't want to hear, and the nicest, godliest people will shut you off just like that. Because the Word of God is being used not just to encourage them in what they already know, but to probe them, to make them wider, to make them learn new things, to make them grow. Notice what he says here. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed. It's right out of God's mouth. And therefore, is what the connection is, because it comes right out of God's mouth, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, there are so many things that we look for today in terms of being profitable. We look for techniques. Well, this will get a lot of people to church, or the kids will be interested in this, or they'll really like this. Moms, when they shop, yeah, you're looking for healthy food, but it doesn't make any difference how healthy it is if the family won't eat it. Right? You're looking for food that is actually going to be consumed so that people will get it into them. Because the profitability is, the outcome is, I want my family to be well fed and to be healthy. Well, the point being is, when it comes from God's lips, it's healthy, it's profitable, it's usable. When it comes from other places, less so, maybe not even so. Many of the things we do in a church are not because we do or don't do it. It shouldn't be because, well, I don't like that, or they do it down the road and we want to be different. We place a priority on the Word of God because we say that's always profitable. When they've got the Word of God, I'm sure certain things are going to happen. Notice a couple of them. Let's go through them. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. Doctrine is just plain teaching the basics. Sometimes when people think doctrine, they think you go to Bible college and you learn bibliology, theology, right down the list. That doctrine is kind of like instruction manual, and I don't read instruction manuals. Maybe you do, but I don't. Mr. Bell yesterday, after he got done, they're putting in the ceiling, and I came across in the box, I said, oh, it's the instructions. He says, give them to me, I'll read them next week. Yeah, all those instructions were out there. The ceiling looks great. And we look at those as kind of instructions in the sense of, well, they're complicated and they're always written by somebody who was trained in making them confusing. You read those instructions and I love those instructions that give you, here's a parts list, A through Z, then double A through double Z, and you've got to join part A to part double D and such. And people think of doctrine the same way. Well, I know it all fits together somehow, but I just can't understand it. Doctrine is just teaching what's here, teaching the basics. The start of doctrine is teaching facts. God is a spirit. God is eternal. God never changes. God has an enormous concern, and at the same time, God is completely holy. That God has worked in this world in certain ways. Facts. We just teach them right from the scripture. This is what the church is. This is what the Bible says it should be. They're the facts. And you start, the scripture is profitable for teaching the facts. Many churches use what they call a catechism. I don't know if you've ever been to catechism class. Catechize is a Greek word that simply means to teach in order. And so what they have found is, you know, the kids don't seem to understand the Bible. That's work. So let's put it down in a bunch of simple rules and write it all out, and you learn the catechism. And before you can join the church, you've got to be able to recite a catechism. These are the things you know. By the way, some churches that had some really godly people in them did that. The Presbyterian Church is built on something called the Westminster Catechism. And for you to be able to join the church, I don't know if it's that way, it used to be, there are a series of questions and answers. They would give you the question, and you had to know the answer. To us, the Bible, as Baptists, is what we catechize people with. We just teach the facts from the scripture. You have to be able to go back and say, well, that's true because it says it here in the Bible. And that's true because the Bible teaches this in many places. Teach the facts. The second one is for reproof. You not only teach people, but you warn them. It's so nice being pastor when you come new, because I haven't had to go to any of you yet and say, watch out. That's not safe. That's not dangerous. Or that's not right. That is dangerous. People love the pastor right up until he does that. Right up until he starts doing his job. Hopefully, I think a man has to build a trust in people. He has to be able to establish himself and say, I am a pastor, and I got a pastor's heart, and I do try to follow the word closely, and I only can come to you based on the scripture. But the Bible was made so that people could come to you and say, that's not right. And by the way, we can only do that from the scripture. You can't go to somebody and say, well, I don't like the way you're doing that. As a Baptist, your response should be, so what? Show me what the scripture says. Show me from the scripture if you want to reprove me. Do not reprove me and come and rebuke me and warn me, but if you can show me from the scriptures, I'll pay attention. You don't have a chip on your shoulder, well, you know, you just say, hey, if it's in the scripture, I do need to pay attention to that. Show me from the scripture. To correct. That word correct is after you've shown what's wrong, you set it straight. You've got a basic teaching that says this is what's right and wrong. This is what God says. After that, you have reproof, rebuke, exposing what's wrong, and then you set it straight. You mend those bones. You say, now, here's how you straighten it out. People come to a pastor, and they don't need the facts. They also need to be able to say, now, here's what you can do to straighten your life out. And finally, it's training in righteousness. That regimen to teach people how to live a righteous life, a life that's right with God. The word righteousness is so little used today, and to me it's so wonderful. It's the idea that everything's right between me and God. It was an illustration. I guess husband and wife. Men, have you ever done something wrong and you didn't know it? Have you ever done something wrong? Well, that's true. But you didn't know it until you got in the car and all of a sudden you noticed that the temperature was a little chilly. That it was cold. And it's palpable. You can touch it. You can feel the tension in the car. You can feel that something's wrong. And you know something's wrong when you ask and say, did I do anything wrong? And the response is, no, nothing. Didn't do a thing wrong. That's the giveaway. So what that means is you got to reconstruct all your steps and go back, and then you've got to set it straight. Well, there's nothing nice about that feeling of things being wrong between you and your wife. We laugh about it, but that's not nice. And anybody who can live with that constantly has a very bad marriage, who can live with that tension. That tension is there to set things right. Righteousness is the removing of that tension between you and God. Things are right. And God trains you how to live so that you'll be right with him, so that you'll have the doors open, so that the lines of communication will be open. And particularly, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. Baptists believe that this book is sufficient. This book gives me everything I need to be thoroughly equipped, completely equipped for every good work. I don't need tongues. I don't need any extra revelation. I don't need all of these things over there. I don't need rituals. This book will train me and teach me through all of these steps how I can be equipped to do every good work. You know, so often one of the problems today is that people say, yes, yeah, Scripture is great, but you really need some other things. This is the basis. This will equip you. You don't do this, by the way, in the message. The message is the place where God exposes you to truth and grounds you in it. What do you do with this afternoon? I really mean that. Do you have a practice of going home and taking some time on Sunday afternoon to open up and to one say, yeah, he was right, or no, the Scripture doesn't say that? Do you have a practice of saying, Lord, you had a reason for me in the service. You wanted to change my life. You wanted me to see this. So you just take some time on Sunday afternoon, it's the Lord's day, and say, Lord, now what do I need to know about that message, and how can I put that into practice? It doesn't take a long time. You don't have to spend hours doing it. I dare say if you did that for 15 minutes on Sunday afternoon, your life would change within the month. Baptists don't believe that the word preached from the pulpit is sufficient. It's the word that's practiced by the congregation that's sufficient for every good work. Because it's not just what you believe and know to be true, it's what you practice, it's what you continue in. And the basis for everything we do as Baptists is biblical authority, that the Bible is our rule for life, both in what we believe and in what we practice. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I just thank you for what you've done in my life, the way that you've taught me and instructed me in the Word. I pray, Father, that we've dealt with things today that are straight. Anything that was said that's not straight, may it pass away quickly. But your word endures forever. I pray that you might change lives and reach into the hearts that need that. Encourage us in what we read and what we see. Keep us safe today, safe from the evil of this world, and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray.